All right, that was Love Placentia 2018. I hope you will join us to make the video for Love Placentia 2019 that's taking place this coming Saturday. And we'll talk more later about the service, about how you can be a part of that. But one of the interesting questions would be this. Love Placentia is this opportunity we have to spend half a Saturday loving our community. Why would we do that? Why would we give up half of our Saturday to engage our community and try to love on our community in this way? And the answer is that it has something to do with our mission. Have any of you ever been geocaching? Yeah, a few of you? Okay, a few of you. Geocaching, I mean, it came into existence a little while ago. It was before you could reliably get internet on your cell phone, like kind of anywhere, right? And especially originally with hikers. So when you're kind of up in the trees, you can't necessarily use your cell phone for that. So you actually had to use a GPS device. That's how you did it. And the idea was somebody would hide something somewhere, oftentimes on hiking trails, but it could be anywhere. And you would use that GPS to find that thing. And they'd try to make it a little bit difficult. My wife did it for a while. I wasn't following it. She said sometimes people would do the most absurd things like put it in their sprinkler head in a lawn, you know, you'd never find this thing. Or they would take foam and spray it brown and put it out on the trail, and you would think that like a critter had left it there, but really the treats underneath it. You know, things like that. I didn't understand what it was. I just heard the name geocaching, and I heard that you could do it while you're hiking. So I was like, oh, that's cool. So I can hike and I can get money at the same time. But I didn't see how the word was spelled. It's not that kind of cash. So what you're really looking for is completely worthless trinkets that have zero value. And so he asked, what do you do with said trinket when you acquire it? And he said, you put it back so someone else can find it. Like, what's the point of this thing? Turns out the point is just to have fun. My brother-in-law, for his bachelor party, that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to do geocaching. So I went with him and some of his friends to go geocaching. And we were a little bit distractible, but for 2 to 3 hours, we were taking that GPS device and doing our best to find these completely worthless trinkets. But it was fun. That was the reason that we did it. At least it was fun for us. Apparently, it's not fun for everyone. There was an event back in 2011 where someone actually tried to hide a geocache in downtown Disney, and then they had to call in the bomb squad. So be careful how you go about doing that, all right? It's not the same fun for everybody. But when you're geocaching, you understand what your mission is. You understand two things. You understand why you're doing it, hopefully, and you understand how. The why, as it turns out, is just to have fun. There's no actual value to be had in those things. But you get to have this opportunity to spend some time with some people, to kind of go on a hunt, to look for something. It's the journey, really. That's the why. And the how is this little GPS device that's going to point you sort of in the right direction and trying to get you to where you're going. So missions ultimately help us understand why and how we're trying to get where we're going. And so we're going to look at some mission statements today, because ultimately we want to look at our mission statement as a church to figure out where it is, why and how we're trying to function as a church, the things that are important to us. So I want you to look at a couple of mission statements for other organizations. All right, see if you can guess whose mission statement this is. Blank, the organization here, Blank is committed to bringing the best personal computing experience to students, educators, creative professionals, and consumers around the world through its innovative hardware, software, and internet offerings. Whose is that? I heard a couple of Microsofts out there, but it's Apple. Apple's the right answer to that. Now, Apple, they only sort of have a mission statement. This is what they put at the end of kind of all their major official communications, so it kind of functions that way. But these next two really are straight-up mission statements for these organizations, and they're a little different. In fact, there's parts of them that we could almost adapt as a church. Check this one out. To inspire and nurture the human spirit, one person, one cup, and one neighborhood at a time. Who's Starbucks. Yeah, you guys are on it, right? Yeah, I don't know about the cup thing, but other than that, this could almost be ours, right? To inspire and nurture the human spirit, one person, one neighborhood at a time. Like, we're all about that. That's awesome, right? So maybe we can make that the mission statement of our coffee shop out there. You know, they can bring the cup. That's good. All right, how about this one? Give people the power to build community and bring the world closer together. I'm hearing it out there. Some of you got it. Facebook, yes, Facebook. That's it, right? That's their whole thing. And once again, this isn't half bad. We're all about building community here, are we not? Now, that's a huge value for us. We love to bring community. So there's a lot from that mission statement that we could adapt as well. And then one more organization I wanted to see if you can get this one. Whose organization is this? Formed in Christ for the sake of others and the glory of God. All right, some of you read your worship folder. Good job. All right. That is us, Rose Drive Friends Church. That is our mission statement. It is not new. We've had it for several years, but this is something that is very important to us. Formed in Christ for the sake of others and the glory of God. This determines what we do and why we do it because of this mission statement. This is what we're about as a community. And so when you choose to step into community with us here at Rosedale Friends Church, this is what we're doing together. Now, you might at this point ask what would be a really good question. Shouldn't all churches have the same mission statement? And it would be a fair question, because at the end of the day, we're all trying to live out the gospel, right? But here's what we know about our God, what we know about the gospel, is that it shows up powerfully in every culture, amongst every group of people, in every time and place. And oftentimes, it looks different from one place to another. They're serving the same God, but the way that the church operates together, the way that they do worship services, the way they engage their community and the world, sometimes they look a little bit different, and they have their own ways of trying to articulate what they're trying to accomplish. And it's really fun when communities can kind of identify language that they share in common and say, this is what we're doing. And so that's why we have our own mission statement. I really do believe that every church would be well served by using these same ideas, and there's mission statements of other churches that would be really applicable to us as well. But this is our language. This is our way of trying to say, this is what we're about. This is what we're gathering together to do. This is who we want to be. We want to be a people formed in Christ for the sake of others and the glory of God. And this is what's going to kind of move us forward. So if you are newer to our church family here, I want to talk about this a little bit today so you can get a sense of who we are and what we're about. And even if you've been here for a while, maybe you've seen this mission statement before, but maybe it's gone sort of to the back of your mind. So I want to give it some space today. Because this is what we're doing. This is the mission that we have together, the whys and the hows of what we're looking to do. And so really, this mission statement can be broken up into three distinct parts, right? The first part is it's the how. It's the formed in Christ. That's the how we're going to do what we're doing. And then the two parts below that, these are the whys. For the sake of others and the glory of God. Those are the whys, what we're trying to accomplish. And so we've got a how and a why. A lot like geocaching, right? It's like the same thing. But there's actually something of value to be had at the end of this mission. And so we're working together to accomplish it. So we're going to talk about this mission statement. In just a minute, I'm going to break it up and talk about the pieces. But before I do that, I do want to kind of talk about kind of how we get this whole thing all together. I mean, this mission statement isn't just something we came up with completely isolated. This is heavily rooted in what we see in the Bible and how the Bible informs who we are as a people. And so we're going to talk about that some today. So I want you to look at Mark chapter 12. Because Mark chapter 12 is one of those sections that deeply informs our mission statement. And so here's how it begins in Mark chapter 12, verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Now, the people who were debating were Jesus and other teachers of the law and Pharisees and Sadducees. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Now, it's significant to know that up to this point, people had been asking Jesus what are really trap questions. They're questions where Jesus was supposed to only be able to answer yes or no, and then people could kind of put him in a box and use that box against him later. But there's something about this teacher that we find out later is a little bit more genuine. Jesus has actually been answering really well. And so now he's going to ask a question that this teacher really wants a good answer to. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? And this is how Jesus responds. "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this," and this comes straight from the Old Testament. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second," and this is also from the Old Testament, a different book, "is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Love God, love others." That's the summation of the entire Old Testament. Now, obviously, it doesn't go into all the details. The Old Testament gives a lot of specific laws and rules and ways that Israel could have lived into this well. By obeying what God had asked them to do, they would be better situated to love God and love others than anyone else throughout the course of human history had ever been before, because they were doing things God's way. And so they had these laws, but the laws were aimed at helping them love God and love others. That's what was at the core, and everything else was secondary. You know, this is difficult for some people. In a different passage in Luke, you have the same kind of dialogue, but there's a teacher there who has issue with the word neighbor. He doesn't quite know what to make of that because he doesn't feel like everyone should qualify as his neighbor. And so maybe you've heard the story of the Good Samaritan about the unlikely person who helps the person stranded on the road. And that story is based on this idea of everyone's your neighbor. Doesn't matter who they are, how they think, where they're situated, everybody's your neighbor. We love God and we love others. But this teacher, he wasn't that. This teacher actually really liked this answer. And so this is what this teacher says. Well said, teacher, and by this he's going back to Jesus, so you can read it this way. Well said, Jesus, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. This particular teacher, who was among many Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers of the law, he'd spent a lot of time in the Old Testament himself. And he had wondered, if I could boil it all down, what would be the heart of the message? That's why he was even in a position to ask the question. Because he had some thoughts himself. He thought, you know, there's all these laws, there's all these sacrifices and offerings, and they're important, they matter, but they're secondary. When I read the Old Testament, the themes that keep coming up over and over again, the things that seem to be important to God is love God and love others. And now he's face to face with this Jesus, who's confirming everything he started to suspect. That really, that was the root of what the Old Testament was about. And this would be the root of what Christians would do even after Jesus died and rose again. And so this is what Jesus observes after this teacher talks to him. He says this, when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. His answers were too good. That happens a lot. People get silenced. But this teacher, he wasn't far from the kingdom of God. You don't usually see that language used of these teachers and Pharisees and Sadducees. Usually it's a little more negative. But this day, this teacher, he was so close. He was right there. He was missing a few things. But he understood something of the heart of God. And he was not far from the kingdom of God. I want to tell you today, I don't want to be far from the kingdom of God. I want to be right there, right in it. And the way that we do that is to love God and to love others. So that's a lot of the basis for why we have this mission statement, formed in Christ for the sake of others and the glory of God. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to take these three pieces, and we're going to look at these three pieces individually. Because then as we kind of unpack them, we can get a sense of how these things all work together. Now to do this, I'm actually going to work backwards. I'm going to start at the end and go work my way back up. And so I'm going to start with this idea for the glory of God. The things that we do, at the end of the day, are for the glory of God. And this is why earlier I actually asked Jared to do this, and so if you're here at the start of the service, we read through Psalm 24, because this is a psalm that picks up on the glory of God. This is what it said in verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. This is what it says in verse 10. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. This earth is the Lord's, and all that's in it. You and me, all of creation, we belong to God. It is his. Now, the cool thing about the way that God relates to humanity is that humanity has become stewards of his creation. This is what we see back in the Old Testament. We've been asked to care for this creation. And so we are entrusted with its resources and with its animals and with its plant life and with each other. We care for this world, and we care for each other, but it all belongs to God. It's his. And in this world, if we're doing anything that is contrary to the heart of God, what we're doing is contrary to the one who really owns it all. And so at the end of the day, everything we're doing needs to be directed at God for his glory. Why we come together and why we spend our Sundays worshiping together, declaring that he is the Lord. Crown him with many crowns, because it is to him that the glory is given. Now, sometimes I get asked this question, particularly by my friends who don't share my faith background. It'll ask me something like this. Is this God who you claim is so big and powerful, is he really so insecure as to need the praises of people to, you know, just get on with life? This idea, like, if God's so big, why does he care so much that we spend our time worshiping him? Doesn't that seem nonsensical? Like our God is insecure about something. Which I understand. I mean, as humans, we face those insecurities, right? We all have insecurities about how we show up in this world, and so praises from other people sometimes help to assuage our insecurities, and so it makes sense from a human standpoint. It really does. But insecure is not a word that describes God very well at all. No, what describes God well is love. And it's out of love that he asks us to praise him. It isn't because he needs the praise. What it is that God wants us to be in relationship with him. In fact, he's gone through incredible lengths to restore our relationship with him. But if we're worshiping the wrong thing, that relationship breaks down. See, all of us worship something. You have to worship something. For a lot of people, the default is just to worship yourself, to make yourself the most important thing in this world, to live life for yourself. And sometimes even in that pursuit, we begin to worship other things that maybe help us live the life we want. We begin to worship success or wealth or power and influence, all these other things that are different than God. We call that idolatry because it's some other thing that gets our worship and devotion besides God. And when we do that, when we worship something else or we worship ourselves, we do not fully understand that we belong in God's world, that this world is God's and we are his stewards. And so our relationship with God breaks down not because of anything that God did. God gave up everything for us, but because we're refusing to understand the right order of the world. And so out of love, God says, get this right. Understand who you are. Understand your purpose, that you were made to be in relationship with God, made to experience the love of Christ. And so when we come together on Sunday mornings or any other time where we worship out loud, we're declaring the right ordering of things, that we understand who God is and who we are, and in that process, we build that relationship with God, and God gets what he desires most, and that is our hearts. And it's born out of love. And so we worship, and we worship not just with our mouths, but we worship with our lives. The way we worship, everything that we do, when we direct it to God, that is a form of worship. Check out 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is what he says there. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. This was in a discussion really about what Christians actually can literally eat or drink. It was one of those conversations. And Paul gave some helpful guidelines, but at one point he just kind of wants to stop the conversation and say this. Whether you're eating or drinking or anything else, and you're not sure if you should or shouldn't do it, reframe the question. Are you doing this for the glory of God? Most of the rules tend to become irrelevant at that point. If I'm doing something and I'm pretty sure it's not for the glory of God, then I shouldn't be doing it. It's usually that simple. But the other way is true as well. Sometimes the most ordinary things, the things that we just do day in and day out, like eating and drinking, things that we have to do just to survive, we can do those things for the glory of God. We can take in breaths knowing that it's God who gave us that breath. And we can redirect glory to God in the most ordinary of circumstances. And so our lives then are redirected, they're focused on bringing glory to God, because that's how we understand our right relationship with him and how we have a relationship with God. Because he did all the hard work in sending his son to die for us and conquering sin and death once and for all. And so we do everything for the glory of God. But tied with that, then, is the second piece of our mission statement that I want to talk about, and that's this idea of doing things for the sake of others. See, when we're doing things for the glory of God, we quickly realize that for the sake of others follows, right? So if you're looking back at this passage that we talked about, where we talk about love the Lord your God and then love your neighbor as yourself, that's kind of these bottom two things. They fit that, right? For the glory of God is love God, and for the sake of others, it's love others. So we get to the second part of the passage, for the sake of others. And why do we do this? Well, we do this really because it's what God does. This is what you see in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You might notice the word that keeps popping up in there. The word world comes up four times, right? This is a really big deal to God. This world that he created, this world that he owns, is a world that he loves and loves deeply. And all the people in it. And so God offered his son for the world. Jesus came to this world to teach us what it means to live into the kingdom of God for the sake of everyone around us. God was the first person to take a step toward creation, to love everyone around us. And that's why we do the same thing. We love our neighbor as ourselves because that's the way of God, and that's God's heart. And so we do that everywhere, and this church does it in a number of different places. Loving the world on the actual global scale, we care deeply about what we call missions here. We're going to talk about that some next week as well, about the things that are happening all around the world, the way that people in really difficult situations have very practical needs that we can oftentimes help meet in some ways, while we can also tell them about who Jesus is and talk to them about how much God loves them. We do that all around the world. That's really important to our church here. I think the longer you stay with us, the more you'll come to realize that. But it isn't just people around the world we've never met before that we care about. We care about our own community, people that we might run into at the grocery store or on a baseball field. We care about these people too. And so we want to show love to our community. That's part of why Love Placentia is so important for our church. It's sort of one of those places where we stick a flag in the ground and say, this is a rallying point where we're demonstrating something that we care about. Now, it shouldn't end there. There's a million other ways to love our community. In fact, I know of an organization here that feeds people regularly, Wednesdays and Saturdays. If you haven't heard about them, they're amazing people. And they love our community deeply and put in a lot of time to help meet their actual needs and to tell them about who Jesus is. And we love our church community. We love the people that you're sitting near. You love our families, the people that we interact with the most, because God loves them. See, when we understand that we're doing everything for the glory of God, we understand that God loves every person, everyone, even the people that sometimes you can't stand, because there's part of God that's in them, part of God that's pursuing them. And when we see God's heart for every person, then our hearts change, and we want our heart to care for every person. So the things that we do for the sake of others. Galatians 5 puts it this way. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, which at this point might sound familiar. Love your neighbor as yourself. This freedom that you've experienced in Christ, this freedom from sin, this ability to live life anew, to live life God's way, don't squabble it. Use it to interact with others, to love people, particularly those who are belonging to the body of Christ, and use that to bless everybody in your communities, in your families. That's how we can use our freedom and be in line with the mission of God, to live for the sake of others. All right, so now for the sake of others and the glory of God, those are the whys. That's the reason why we're on this geocaching journey, if you will. There's a how. There's a GPS device that we use. It's the thing that we say, if we can get this part right, we're going to be better equipped to love others and to love God. And that's why we say that we are a people who want to be formed in Christ. We want to be formed in Christ. This is significant for us because, well, much like the fact that we're going to all worship something, we're all going to be formed in some way. Check out Ephesians chapter 4. This is what this says. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So there's this phrase that sometimes goes around our culture. It goes like this, you do you. Maybe you've heard that before. It's a simple way of saying, you know what, be true to yourself. Whatever it is that you're feeling, be true to yourself. And there's a certain amount of wisdom in that because it really doesn't work well for any of us when we try to be something that we're not. That usually goes pretty poorly. And so you do you has a certain amount of wisdom to it. But what we're seeing in Ephesians is something that we also know, and that there's a part of every one of us, you and me, that actually doesn't reflect the heart of God. There's still sin in our lives that we're actively trying to kind of form out, if you will. And so if you completely live into this idea of you do you, that everything about you is perfectly, perfectly fine and shouldn't be changed, you're never going to be formed, at least not in the direction that you want to be, because that intentionality is lacking. So what we want to do is we want to be formed in a certain direction. So you're going to be formed no matter what you do. Every time you open a book or read a newspaper or open a web browser or turn on the television or even have a conversation with people, you are being formed. Our brains are not static. They're elastic. They're taking in inputs. They're changing all the time. And if we're not intentional about it, our formation is completely random. It's completely based on the inputs that we happen to receive. And over time, those inputs slowly change who we are. We tend to look like the people that we're around or look like the culture that we're in because those are the inputs that we're getting. Now, here's the cool thing about being human. This is a gift God gave humans that's very unique. We can actually choose what we want to be formed into. We are not stuck being completely formed simply by what's around us. We can choose what we want to be formed into. And so when we read the gospel, we read the life of Christ, and we see what Christ has to offer, we can actually say, I want to be formed to look like that. I want to look like Christ in everything I do, because that's where the good stuff is. That's where life really begins. Now, when we do that, we're declaring that we want to be formed, not just randomly, but in a very specific way. And that's why we say we want to be formed in Christ. We don't just want to change. We want to change to look like Jesus, to reflect God's heart in everything that we do. And that requires us sometimes to put aside our old ways of doing things, our old self, and to ask God to change our hearts so that we can begin to receive the new self. And we do this with our minds on Christ. So we just finished a series in Colossians, so some of you might recognize this passage. But in Colossians chapter 3, it says this: Since then, you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Set your mind on things above, where Jesus is. And last verse, Jesus is your life. It's Jesus who informs who we want to be. We want to be transformed to live our life like Jesus. And when I say that, I'm really talking about two things. One piece is the piece that is actually beyond us. It's the power of God at work, the power of Christ in our hearts, the power of the Holy Spirit to begin to actually transform us on a soul level. And that's something that we tap into the power of God to do because it's beyond our own human power, and God meets us there. But there's another piece that is very much within our control. And that's our desire to look at the life of Christ, to look at his teachings, and say, I want to do that. If Christ did something, I want to do what Jesus did. If Christ taught something, I want to follow that teaching. And that part is very much our choice. And as we do that, the Holy Spirit meets us there and actually changes our hearts to be more like Jesus. It's a journey that's never finished on the side of heaven, but it's a journey that we embark on, to constantly be shaped more into the image of Christ in everything that we say and do. And thus, when you string it all together, we're a people who want to be formed in Christ for the sake of others and for the glory of God. Because when we are transformed by Christ, when our heart is different, we are the most powerful force on earth for loving others and loving God. And that is what we do here at Rose Drive Friends Church. And so if you're part of our community, or if you're going to step into community with us, just know that. This is where we're heading. This is what's in front of us. This is the journey that we're on, and we're really excited about it. And we love it when people say, yeah, that sounds good to me too. I want to be part of that journey. I want to go on that hike. I want to go with you. And we get to do it as a community. The worship team is going to come up. You know, one of the things that I just want to note as we wrap up today is, you know, there's nothing about this mission statement that's supposed to tell you where you should be right now. There isn't a should be. You shouldn't look like something specific right now. There shouldn't be a certain specific way that your journey is supposed to show up before you come into this room. The question isn't where are you on the journey. The question is, are you on the journey? And are you prepared to take a step? You know, when you're doing geocaching, you quickly find out that there's always more things to find. There's a never-ending supply. The journey keeps going, and that's going to be true your entire life as you walk with Jesus. But God has called us to take a step. And so maybe there's a way that we need to take a step today. Maybe it's a step toward recognizing the glory of God in our world, choosing to come to worship services, choosing to find other places in your life where you can express the glory of God. Maybe there's some way in which you need to take a step toward being there for the sake of others. Maybe it's La Placentia this coming weekend. Maybe it's some other way that you could show up for your community and support the people around you and love them like Jesus loves them. And maybe it's a step of transformation. Maybe today is a day where you need to put your heart on the line and say, God, I actually want you to change me. I want to be formed into Christ-likeness. I don't want to stay where I am. So you could choose to step into life with our church, to maybe do something like Rooted or to join a group of people who are trying to be transformed. Goodness knows the pastoral staff here, if you come up to us and say, hey, what's one step I could take in my faith journey? We're not going to say, go away. It's our favorite question. We love that question. We want to help you take a step. We want to be there with you. We want to go on this journey together. I'm really excited and love the way that Rose Drive Friends Church has been living out our vision to be formed in Christ for the sake of others and the glory of God already. I'm excited about what it means for the future, and I hope that you'll join me. God, today we tap into your power. We acknowledge that you are the God who has made everything, that you are the God of this world, that you are the God that we serve, that you are the God who deserves all the glory. Our lives are yours. What we have is yours. We are stewards of this world, this life that you've given us, and so we want to return it to you. And God, in that process, we want to go out and meet other people, love people like you loved people. And God, search our hearts. The ways in which we aren't like you yet, the ways in which Christ isn't showing up in our hearts yet, God, mold our hearts, change us, transform us, so we can fully live into this idea that you, God, are everything. And your mission is what we want to be about today.